The first reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travellers, they went a day's journey. And then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. For the gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I was one of those kids, you know, the ones that wander off. My mother had one of those harness things with a long lead on it, because I was the kid that would get all distracted and go, "Ooh, look at that pretty thing over there." And then she would look around and I'd be gone. I was that kid. My sister was the kid who climbed the tree and got right up the top, and then everybody would be worried she'd fall out, and she'd just jump from the top just to see what would happen. But I was the kid who wandered off. Mary and Joseph have a 12-year-old. You can't put a harness on a 12-year-old. I'm sure that if you're 12 years old, you're not going to want a leash, right? Definitely not. No, Renee's shaking her head there. But indeed, children do that to us sometimes, don't they? Now, I think sometimes what happens when we can't quite work out what's going on and we don't realise something because we're upset is we forget who our child is and what they're like. My mother knew exactly who I was, which is why she put me on a leash. And I don't remember the leash. I just remember a mum who loves me. So it wasn't cruelty. It was protection. In our family, we have a Christmas tradition. We love to watch Wallace and Gromit. Do you know Wallace and Gromit? Have you seen Wallace and Gromit? Have you seen that? Wallace and Gromit is a claymation. It's an animation using clay. And it's an English animation. And they are short films, basically. And there is one particular one that I love, and it's called The Wrong Trousers. So what happens is Wallace is the inventor. He invents all sorts of things. And Gromit is his dog, who is actually just as smart as Wallace is. And so Wallace makes himself a pair of mechanical trousers because he's a bit sick of this whole having to walk on your own thing. And so he decides that he'll make mechanical trousers. And what happens in the morning for Wallace is when the alarm goes off, everything happens and his breakfast gets starting made and all these things. His bed tips him up and he goes through the tube and down the tube he comes and he goes into his top and drops into his trousers. And then he's ready for the day and his breakfast is sitting in front of him. Beautiful. Wouldn't you love that? Oh, so that would probably actually work for me because I don't do this getting out of bed thing very well. But anyway, he has these trousers and they are trousers that are so wondrous. And then he invites into his house somebody to come and help out with things who is a penguin. But the penguin is actually a felon. Penguin's just got out of jail. And Penguin sees the trousers, and Penguin wants the trousers. So Penguin decides to try and steal them, and he keeps getting foiled by Gromit. And eventually what he does is he tweaks the trousers so that the trousers will go crazy. And so Wallace wakes up the next morning, and he gets dropped into his trousers, and his trousers go nuts, and he's running, he's being pulled around the place by his trousers, and he's yelling, "They're the wrong trousers, Gromit!" Actually, they're still the same trousers. They're just not doing what he thought they would do. Mary and Joseph have a 12-year-old boy. He's been with them for 12 years. For 12 years, they've gone up and down to Jerusalem for Passover. And, of course, they're traveling with relatives because you always travel in caravan in those places because you have to worry about thieves. And so if you are together, you're not going to be attacked by a band of robbers in the same way. So they would travel in caravan with a whole lot of other families from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And of course, if you've got a lot of kids together who all know one another because you live in the same neighborhood, the kids are going to play with one another and they're going to be in one another's caravans and all the rest of it all the way through. And you just assume that you know where your kids are, right? How it works. If they're always off at the neighbours, that's where you expect them to be. And that's where they are. And for all of the time, for the last 11 years, Jesus has travelled with them and he's been in the caravan when they were heading home again. And they just assume he's with the rels, because where else would he be? Which is how they get one day out of Jerusalem. It's a 3-day journey. One day out of Jerusalem before they realize he's not with them, because that's when you have to come home, right? With me, it was always when the streetlights turned on. What was your curfew time when you had to be home? Jesus is expected to come back to his family. Now, it's not just Mary and Joseph here. They only mention Jesus, but Jesus had brothers by this stage. So Mary and Joseph had other children with one another, whereas Jesus was with the Lord, so he's sort of a special case. So, where's the third one? Where has he gone? Oh, well, you go and see all the other people and say, we need to get him to come home. So you ask, he's not there. By now it's bedtime. It's nighttime. No 12-year-old. Parents' worst nightmare. So around they turn and straight back to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us it was 3 days of searching. Imagine where they'd be at after 3 days. You've called out the whole troops by then. Now you have to wait for 24 hours before you can say someone's actually missing in this country. But by then, the police are out and everybody else is out. The SES would be out. But in Jerusalem, they're in a packed city on cobbled streets looking for a 12-year-old. they're frantic. And where do they go? Eventually, they go to the temple. And there is Jesus, absolutely oblivious, as kids often are, having a chat with the rabbis. You can understand what Mary and Joseph were feeling, can't you? They're so anxious. They are so worried. They've been so upset. They are exhausted because they've been searching for 3 days. No doubt they've not really slept. Why have you treated us like this? They say to him. Look, we've been looking for you everywhere. Jesus, why did you go looking for me? Why wouldn't I be in my father's house? See, Mary and Joseph have a 12-year-old boy who happens to be the Son of God. But you're not thinking about your 12-year-old boy as the Son of God all the time, obviously, because I don't know how you'd live that way, frankly. But they are bringing him up as their son, and therefore they're not seeing him. They're not seeing him. They go searching for him, and they search high and low, but they are looking for a 12-year-old boy who should have been with them, no doubt getting angry as well. He assumes that they would know that the Son of God will be in the temple of God with his Father, and that would be the first place they look. In anxiety, fear, exhaustion, anger, we don't think straight. We don't always see things as they are. Would Mary and Joseph have been so upset if they had sat down, prayed on it, thought about it, and gone, "He is the Son of God. Maybe you should go to the temple." But they didn't understand what Jesus said to them when he said, "Why wouldn't I be in my Father's house?" Because they'd lost sight of who he truly is. That's not necessarily something that you'd want to criticize them for. After all, they've had a normal 12-year-old boy for the last 12 years, right? So they're not seeing the Son of God in him, but he is 12. At 13, he'll be a man in the eyes of the world, and he is going to step now into the building up of his life to take on the ministry he is there to do. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was writing to people he didn't know. He'd never met the Colossians. He knew of them. He had met a few people from Colossae, but he himself had never been to Colossae. He intended to go there. According to Acts, we don't see him ever getting to Colossae. So he's writing to people he doesn't know, and he's writing according to what he has heard about these people and their life in Jesus. And Colossians is a small letter. It's only four chapters, but it's packed full of a call to live out the calling we have as God's people. Colossians 3 begins with those wonderful words. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That is a statement of who we are. And then he goes on to say, in order to be all of those things, to live that out properly, we need to put to death in ourselves the things which would get in the way of that. And he goes through many things. But then he comes to these beautiful verses from verse 12, which is a real statement of what Christian community does. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, Chosen because before time began, God has already chosen us. Holy because we are set apart for him when we believe in Jesus Christ. Beloved because we are his beloved children. Clothe yourselves, he says. Clothing yourself is not just looking at something from afar. It's actually wearing it. It's being part of who you are. Put on your trousers. And your trousers need to be compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now let's stop for a moment with those words because they're important. Compassion. The word compassion is not the word empathy and is not the word sympathy. Compassion is compassion. It is a long passion alongside. To be compassionate is to come alongside in a passion for that person. The root of the word is actually in the same word we use for anger. It's not a gentle word. It is a word of deep felt need to deal with the hurt of another. Compassion is not sitting there going, oh, I feel for you. Compassion is, I see you, I hear you, I feel your pain. What are we going to do about it? How can I help? Compassion. Kindness. Kindness of God, we know. That word can be translated into the word we talked about last week, chesed. The love of God, the covenant love, the kindness of God, the mercy, kindness. Humility. Humility is not sitting here bowing my head and saying I'm not worthy. Humility is knowing my worth and who I am and using that for others. Humility is knowing the power that I carry. This is humility in Christ's way. What did Jesus know? He knew he was the Son of the living God, but he carried all of that power for us and laid himself down for us. That is what humility is about. Humility is not that false humility that says, oh, I'm not good enough. Yes, you are good enough because God has actually said to you, you are holy, beloved, chosen. But you're good enough because Jesus is good enough. Right? So, humility is being prepared to lay myself down for somebody else. Not because I'm less than, but because I know that my power can be used to help them. And I choose to give it away. Meekness is that place, that point in your mind where you are able to deal with things with forbearance and looking after others and seeing them as they are rather than sitting there and holding yourself up here and saying, well, I'm amazing. And you're not quite as amazing as I am, but I think you're lovely, dear. Meekness is to sit in equality with one another and bring the peace of God as we speak to one another and look after one another. And of course, patience. Ah, patience. People used to say, don't pray for patience or God will make you wait for stuff. Patience is more about being able to trust God so much that I can wait for whatever he's doing, because it's going to be good. If I can wait in patience for someone to catch up, then I am not going to run away without them. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is part of our clothing. It's part of what we wear. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another is doing that work of actually being prepared to lay it down. As Jesus uses that word, aphiemi, from the cross, which means, Father, let it go. They don't know what they're doing. Lay it down. Let it go. Let them go. Jesus has won for us forgiveness at the cross. He expects us to forgive one another. Otherwise, we are not clothed as he is clothed. And we can't be identified in the same way if we will not forgive. But also, as we know, if you're not letting someone else go, you'll end up with bitterness in your heart. The other side of that, of course, is that if we do not forgive others, God says he won't forgive us. So we've got to do it. I know. And that includes forgiving yourself, which is the one thing we forget to do and sometimes the hardest thing to do, because other people we can excuse, but ourselves, we know exactly why we did that. So sometimes it's much harder to forgive me than it is to forgive anybody else. But God knows why you did it too. And all he's calling you to do is let yourself go so he can do what he needs to do to bring you into that place of freedom and peace. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the love of God that you read in 1 Corinthians 13, not human love. It's that love which is totally self-giving, is not jealous, does not use bad language, is not doing those things. Read 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to know what Paul thinks the love of God is. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's interesting, let. See, I'm talking about Mary and Joseph and their anxiety and their fear and their everything else. Do you know you can't have peace if you're holding on to the anxiety and the fear and the anger? You're not going to be able to let the peace of God rule in your heart. It'll be there for you because we all have Jesus, right? But to have the peace of God rule in our hearts is to actually let it. And to let it, we actually have to let go of what's in front of our face. Where do we find the peace of God? We find it in the face of Jesus Christ. And where do we go to find the face of Jesus Christ? We do not go to our fear and our anxiety and those things, do we? We don't run all over Jerusalem. Go to the temple. You'll find him there. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the throne of our eternal and loving God. Go to him and lay down the anxiety and the fear and the grief and the sadness and the loneliness. And at this time of year, there's a lot of that stuff around, isn't there? A whole lot of that stuff around. Lay it down at his feet. Say, Lord, I need to give you these. Open my eyes, open my ears, so I can have that peace, so I can see you, hear you. Show me where you are right now. And I will tell you that the Lord wants you to have that peace. Let him in. Have you ever been so angry you just don't want anybody to do anything about it? I want to sit here and stamp my foot for a bit longer. Let him in. You cannot have the peace of God and hold your anger. I know we might want to. Totally understand that. I've stomped around the house often enough myself. Understand. To lay down anger, we need to forgive, and forgiveness is difficult. But if you let them go, or yourself go, or whoever it is, or whatever it is you need to do, sometimes it's God. You actually have to forgive God. The anger can also go too. Seek him where you will find him, where he has always been, because he is still the Son of God. That then opens up the word of Christ, the thankfulness, the gratitude, the richness, the teaching. You realize that the word of God is taught, it also admonishes. Sometimes that can be uncomfortable. Admonish means that it's going to say, you know what, that ain't good. Don't do that. But that's how we come to repentance. That's a function of grace, so that we can come closer to God, to lay the things down that are in the way. In all wisdom which comes from the Holy Spirit, gratitude in your heart, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is giving a recipe for how to live together as God's people and reflect the Jesus who Mary and Joseph had lost sight of for a moment. Which trousers are you wearing? Is it the wrong trousers? Or is it the right trousers, but we've lost sight of the fact that they are because they've been rearranged by the things, the bad things of life, the enemy in our midst. There's something tweaked them so they're no longer behaving the way they should. Can we go to the Lord and work out the settings through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and how we do that most, and the best recipe I know to reset my eyes to the Lord and my heart to him is to worship. And sometimes we have to make ourselves do that. I remember the first Christmas after my sister died, and we all sat at the table, and my brother said, "I don't feel like it, but I think we should praise Jesus." And my mum and dad said, "Yeah, we should." And so we sat there and we sang praises to God. And the more we sang, the more the peace of God came to us, and the remembrance of who Jesus is, and the fact that Jesus died for my sister, and my sister knew him well, and we know where she is. She's alive with Christ. And it changed our hearts and it healed our grief. But first, we have to choose to worship. So today, maybe you're in Mary and Joseph's shoes. Maybe Christmas was pretty awful. Maybe you've been lonely. Maybe you've been sick. Maybe you're just having trouble with somebody and you're having trouble letting it go. Whatever it is, let's come back to the heart of worship before the Lord and lay it down, and he will reset your clothing as we do that.